Hey, man, that's right. We're going to be seeing God's desire to see bold men that are faithful. We're going to look at a name change with Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to see the name of God mentioned, Almighty God. And we're going to be unpacking that this morning. We mentioned already Peter, how his name changed. But that statement, bold men of God are not born, they are built, it's a process. Abraham, as we already seen, have gone through a process. Peter went through a process, denying Christ, you know. And so our world is in desperate need of bold, passionate men of integrity. It's in desperate need of this. And so, yet such men aren't born. It just doesn't all of a sudden, oh, that guy's that way. There's a process. They're built, they're shaped, they're formed by God. Like metal worker carefully guiding a piece of metal, rough sheet metal. One of the things that they do, and when they form a gas tank for a motorcycle, they take that thing and they pound it and they shape it and they heat it up and they do these things and they smooth it out and make these customary gas tanks. You know, Harley Davidson has a process in which they use. And so the point is, there is a process that makes ordinary men true bold men of God. There's a process that one goes through. You know, I remember earlier on the ministry, you know, not thinking the way I thought halfway into my ministry on forward. You know, you've heard me joke about and say, okay, at that time I'll begin my prison ministry. You know, that statement being is that if I got to take a stance for Christ, what if I done that when I was younger in my faith? Probably not so, but more so because of the walk with God and that shaping and the making of a man that he's made me today. Boldly say that stuff. You know, Abraham was going through this process, and we see this in Genesis. God's teaching him to walk by faith. And meanwhile, Abraham makes good decisions, and he makes wrong decisions. And so he deals with extreme family chaos because of those wrong decisions. You know, however, he emerges on the other side, shaped and built by the hand of God and guided by God along the way. So if you leave here with anything, leave with this. Depth of spiritual maturity does not come quickly. And that's not just for us men, even though I'm speaking to fathers on Father's Day and men, and we're looking at Abraham. It's not just for men, it's for men and women both. It must be built over time, even time of poor decisions, wrong choices, bad directions. It can be times when God grows our faith even the greater degree, deeper. In Genesis 1 through 11, God created all things. We established that as we studied together. He's the maker of this world. He's the maker of mankind who were to rule over the world. However, humans choose sin, chose to do what's right in their own eye, do their own thing, rebel against God. So the world spins a little bit out of control, and you see this whole cycle of sin going on throughout the pages of Scripture. Leading up to this scattering of his people on the Tower of Babel, if you remember that part of the story in God's Word. And then now in Genesis 12 through 50, where we're tracking right now, we're going to look at the author of Genesis and his tracing of the patriarchs, and we're at the man who we know and call Abraham, or Abram at first. So which leads us to his name change of Abraham. Abram was called by God to live in Canaan. In chapter 12, God promised some things to Abraham. Four things he promises: land, great nation, great name, and to be blessed. He's going to be blessed in his life. And so the main reason for this relationship with God was so that God would send his son, Jesus Christ. So he's going to keep his promise, and this genealogy is going to come through the man, Abraham. Through Abraham's line of descendants to rescue mankind from the consequences of sin. What sin does, it separates us from a real relationship with God. And so it needs to be dealt with. So at this point in the Bible, no one understands these promises might unfold this way. And so we're all wondering how God's going to work this out. And especially, you know, when you have a conversation with God Almighty and it's like, okay, this hasn't happened yet. And it drags out for literally 25 years when the promise was first engaged. So Abraham's faith journey is what we're looking at, what we see. Abraham wrestled with his faith in God, and we see so far that he's lied about his wife, you know, didn't trust God, and when he's in Egypt, remember that part of the story, you know? And in addition, he struggled with God's timing, God's provision, and so, you know, him and his wife, you know, have a little discussion. She says, hey, take my handmaiden. He takes the handmaiden, Hagar. And then, you know, all of a sudden they have a child. Not part of God's plan. However, we see that God rescues him. And so in Genesis 15 through 18, God solidifies the promise, this covenant relationship, this unconditional, where God's in charge. It's not anything that Abraham does. It's what God does and God alone. So one thing for us to remember is this. The God of Abraham is still the same God we worship, that you and I worship. He is faithful. He rescues. He exercises grace and mercy. He always keeps his promises, and we can remember these things. We can hold on to these things. We can cling to these things. So take your copy of the Word of God. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 7. We're going to be unpacking some of that scripture there this morning hour. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, bless this time in your Word and teach us this morning hour. Bless these men, these fathers. Help them to be that spiritual leader in the home. From this day forward, if they look at their lives and thinking, who am I or what have I or how... Lord, may they remember that not and just move forward in faith in you and walk with you. And may they honor you in all that they say and do until you come, we pray. Bless them. Amen. And when Abraham was 99 years old, anybody in this room 99 years old? Anybody? Not that, Phil 99. I saw a few hands go like, I feel 99. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into a nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offsprings after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. I'll give to you and to your offsprings after you the land of your sojourning, all the lands of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offsprings after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which I shall keep between me and you and your offsprings after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now we're going to move on down to verse 15. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. Several times God had to tell him, no, that's not going to work that way. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offsprings after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princesses, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of the foreskin that very day. As God has said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that every day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised that very day, and his son Ishmael were circumcised, all the men of their house, those born in the house and those born bought with his money for a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So now here in Genesis 17, God formalizes the covenant, you know, promise with Abraham. He ratifies it. He's going to complete it, if you will. Meanwhile, we see building blocks of how God shapes, I believe, and builds Abraham from an ordinary man that he called out long ago into this land with his family and everything to build this bold man of faith to move forward in. The question may be for you and I today to wrestle with is, what are these steps? How can we incorporate them into our lives? And so we're going to kind of unpack it in that regards. And I believe the first building block, learning everything you possibly can about God, is important. Just getting to know who God is, getting into his word, thinking about him, reflect upon the names of God. There's another song that's like 20 minutes long. I didn't choose that one. But it was a grace. It just says the names of God from the book of Genesis to Revelation. The first 9 of them are packed right into the Genesis record account. And I'm thinking, wow, God did these things here. This name, his name speaks to these things. Think of the Bible this way. The Bible's like a voyage, going on a voyage with God, and he reveals his character from page to page. So as we journey with him, you see God revealed from page to page of Scripture, each name of God, each instruction, each way of interacting with mankind and the nation and his people reveals more of his character. And you know what? Dig in deep. Go deep. Don't be surface anymore. If you've been surfacey, get deeper. Get deeper in your faith and your walk with God. So as we unpack the events in Genesis and we looked at 16 and 17 here, remember what happened. Remember what happened back in 16. Abraham and Sarah were done waiting for a son. Remember that? They came up with this crazy solution. Okay, we're going to, you know, culture does this. We could do this. Okay, Abraham's relationship with his servant Hagar takes place. So Sarah brings Hagar the servant. She conceives a child through him. Abraham at the time was 86 years old. And then the decision to run ahead of God's plan wasn't a good decision, we see. And it ended in a little bit of chaos and conflict and complications. And a big failure on Abraham's part. And even Sarah in ways. So between 16 and the first verses, Genesis 17, 13 years pass. You know, a couple of the writers that I read and unpack these truths here in Scripture says, don't rush past that. 13 years, don't hear from God. 13 years of thinking through that decision that was made. 13 long years of watching the conflict in his home and the tents going on. And though 13 years there had been no voice of God, there was no visit from God, no vision from God, God was silent. At least nothing has been recorded that we see in the pages of Scripture. However, here we see in 17:1, God appeared. Notice how he reassures Abraham here in Genesis 17, 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So let's notice details of how God shapes and builds Abraham here. He reminds Abraham of his character. God's reminding Abraham who he is. And he says, look at this. I am God Almighty. El Shaddai. I am. El is the common word for God. Shaddai is translated, and in the best translation, I would lean towards the Almighty One. Although you can use it a lot of different ways. The first time the Bible uses the name for God, and it carries the concept of God as powerful, power overpowering, ever-present, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, faithful, good, sovereign. It carries that kind of power and meaning behind it. He's above all. He's the God who comes in power. When we are at our weakness, he's the God who has the power. God's in control. He's sovereign. And he'll keep his promise. And so he's being reminded. Abraham's being reminded. So in other words, this is what God's message to Abraham is. He said, Abraham, I may have been silent for 13 years, but I remain in control. I'm still there. I haven't left. I've been there all along. I have the power to fulfill my promise. It's my unconditional covenant that I made with you. There's no need to resort to creative solutions and do things your own way. Everything, all your life, all your future lies in I am God Almighty. Why was this phrase so significant? Well, because how and what you think about God is everything. People have this twisted view of who God is. It's funny to watch some interview clips sometimes. Who do you think God is? And they just start rattling off these different descriptions. And I'm thinking, okay, they don't know God. They really don't know God. But he's your almighty God. He's God Almighty. Do you believe that he has a power in your situation? Whatever you're going through right now of life, whatever phase, whatever circumstances, Abraham was learning who God is, really. That faith journey, that walk with God, more knowledge of God and how he thought about God made his faith, I believe, stronger, deeper, bolder. Notice how God shapes Abraham's faith in the second half of this short verse here. He gave Abraham a few instructions here. Verse 17, 1 in the latter half of verse 1. Again, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Here are God's instructions. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Well, that word walk before me meant this. God didn't want Abraham to go backwards or to hurry to catch up. Instead, he wanted Abraham to do something specifically. Start from this point and walk with him. You'll hear me say that quite often. I'm preaching to myself too. From this time forward. Because you're looking at it, I just blew it. I just messed up. But here forward, walk with God. I blew it again. But here forward, walk with God. Place one foot in front of the other. Consistently walk, walk, walk. Consistently walk, walk, walk. And he walked with God. It would sustain him for the long haul. It would sustain him for that long haul. And don't sprint. Don't do a marathon, because when you sprint, you're like trying to catch your breath. And if you do a marathon, you're like, takes a long time to recover, you know. Constantly walk with God and walk and walk. Gain new strength in him each and every day. That's why the emphasis from this pastor is get in the Word, be in the Word, read the Word, study the Word. Notice the words before me. Most of the time, we walk with someone, but the word before in the Hebrew means to walk for or in regards to. Okay, for or in regards to. Kind of like that phrase that comes to my mind right now. As for me and my house, we're going to walk with God. No, it doesn't say that, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to love the Lord. We are going to walk with God, you know. For or in regards to. So in regards to my relationship with him, I'm going to walk with him for him. So Abraham was to walk through his life in regards to God, doing the right things, making those right choices from there forward. For you and I, from here forward, daily in line with God's direction and standards. And if he did this, he would know God's voice so well, he would respond properly. He would hear it over all other. And don't we have a lot of distractions calling to us, pulling at our hearts and our minds, voices that we need above and beyond? It's the same concept of knowing your mom or dad's voice or your mom or dad's whistle. My dad had a whistle. When I heard it down the street, we were playing hide and seek or whatever we were doing, we heard that whistle, we knew that we need to be at home. And we need to get there fast and not dally. The point is simply that Abraham was to walk with that kind of closeness with God, to hear his voice above all else. You know, it's like the illustration in Scripture, and I'm sure people have preached on it, and I know it's written about, but the sheep hear your voice. They know the shepherd's voice, right? That same concept. Notice the next phrase, and be blameless. Well, I didn't say be perfect. He said be blameless. Blameless meant completely whole, sound, unimpaired, having integrity. Kind of like HPI, honesty, purity, integrity. You know, walk blameless. So it doesn't, again, mean sinless. No one can do that. Christ and Christ alone did that. We can't do that. It just meant standing on moral ground, standing on your convictions based upon what the Word of God says, and remain that way. Stand fervent. Do this for the long haul. Learn from your mistakes. Really, learn from those mistakes. Grow from them. The point is, we know that Abraham struggled with making good and bad choices, but God was saying, from now on, walk on moral grounds. Learn from those mistakes. Don't do them again. Why were God's words so significant here in Genesis 17:1? Well, after 13 years of silence, God had not left Abraham. He was there all along. He showed him more of his character along the way. He had a few instructions to build him in his faith. First, always remember I am God Almighty, he says. Second, walk in regards to me. Walk in regards to me. And then thirdly, be blameless. Stand on that moral ground. Those are some instructions that God was given directly to Abraham, and he gives to you and I believe today. The point is, fathers, if you want to be men of God, you need to have some things, like four things. You can write it on a card. You can put it somewhere, type it in your phone, but place it on your dashboard, put it on the mirror, reminding yourself that, hey, let me put these things in my life. Well, this is how to be this bold man of God. Bring on God's power. In other words, invite God in. Go into his presence. Remember that he's God Almighty. So, Lord, I don't want to do this day in my own strength, but I want to do it in your strength, Almighty God. Only trust him. Walk with him and him alone. Don't get your counsel from the world. Get your counsel from God and his word. Lean on his morals. Be blameless. That honesty, purity, integrity. You know, be blameless. Walk with above reproach to the best of your ability. Devote my heart to him. D, devote my heart. Be all in. Long haul. As for me and my life and me and my house and me and my family and me and my wife, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to walk with God. Here's the next step in God's way of building spiritual maturity, I believe, that we see here. The building block is this: learn to listen and lean on God for everything. So it's a process of learning to listen. It's a process of learning to lean in and lean on our Lord and Savior. My wife could tell you that I have to learn to listen. And I have to remind myself to listen. And she's very detailed, and you know, our wives a lot of times have long explanations and a lot of details to it. And halfway through the conversation, you kind of like glossy-eyed over and not listening anymore, right? And over time, I've had to learn to try to catch myself and listen. I don't do very well. 34 years, I still don't do very well. But I have learned to listen. I have learned to try to focus. And then, especially when all of a sudden it goes silent. It's like God goes silent, your wife stops talking, and it's like, you weren't listening, were you? Is it? Oh, bad pastor. The point is, however, God teaches us to listen, to lean on him through those things that come our way in life, different circumstances that are alive, difficulties that we have. For example, learning through tough times is one of the key ways in which we grow. And so many people want to believe that, oh, I'm saved, life's going to be hunky-dory. No. No, it's not true. I'm saved and I'm in Christ Jesus, yes. And I got a father that I can lean on, because a lot of people are fatherless and have fatherless homes and are trying to do things without a father in the picture. And so we need our Heavenly Father. They need their Heavenly Father. Leaning through tough times when you're young. I want to tell you the story of this young man. He's 7 at this time. What a life he went through. 7 years old. His family lost their home. At age 7, he lost his home. At age 9, his mother had passed away and died. At age 22, he lost his job as a sales clerk. At age 23, he went into debt to become a business partner. And by doing that, by 26, the business partner died, leaving him this huge debt by himself. So life's tough. At 28, after courting this young lady for 4 years, he asked her to marry him, and she said no. At age 37, on the third try, he was elected to an office in the government, Congress. By 2 years later, he failed to be reelected. So at age 41, his four-year-old son, because he did end up getting married, passed away. At age 45, he ran for the Senate again for government, and he lost. At age 47, he failed at being as a vice president candidate, didn't make it there. At 49, he failed again for Senate and lost. But at age 51, he was elected president of the United States. If you're a history buff, you know that this name and this man was Abraham Lincoln. A man most considered as one of the greatest leaders, the story of Abraham Lincoln's life is this. What a journey. What difficulty this guy went through, this president of ours in the past. The point is, when God created Abraham Lincoln, he planned for him to lead. So all these events were tools that God used to develop this man's character. God took an ordinary man and made him bold, a bold man of God, spiritually grounded for leadership of a nation. Look again at Abraham of Genesis with me. He had been through a very rough patch, made some poor decisions. 13 years he regretted those bad decisions. 13 years he dealt with two women at extreme odds. You know, 13 years he might have thought God went on with a different direction and took him out of the equation. For 13 years, he did his business, but in guilt. I believe there may be a sense of brokenness on Abraham's part. We see this response to God in Genesis 17:3. We see Abraham's response to God, one that we may lean and glean from. But when Abraham yielded his heart to God, he fell on his face. He showed submission to God. He showed honor to God. He personally worshiped God. He yielded everything. No more questions for God. No more creative solutions in lieu of God's plan. He had been broken, and now he was willing to listen and lean on God. Genesis 17:4-8, God again reassured Abraham of his unconditional promise to him. And so the verses are going to be on the screen, but notice all these things that God's going to do. So he says, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you. Well, verse 4, he would make him the father of many nations. Verse 6, he would make him fruitful and be a great nation. Verse 7, from his descendants, he would give an everlasting covenant for his descendants. He would give him the lands of Canaan that he had promised him. And verse 9, he would be the father of God's nation of Israel. So through your line, the Messiah will come. There is one detail in all these verses that it's interesting here. Genesis 17:5. God said, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. In this culture, a name was not used to identify with family you belong to, per se, but the name meant tying things together in regards to the person or their personality, really, or their circumstances, okay? So, for if you will, the name Ishmael meant God heard, okay? It was a reminder that God heard Hagar in her deep despair. You remember that part of the story earlier on? So God heard her cries. She gave her son that name, based upon what God had done for her. The name Abraham meant exalted father. This referred to God's exalted father. However, when God changed the name for Abram to Abraham, God was now going to refer to him as the father of the multitudes. And so God did this so Abraham would never forget that covenant relationship that he was in with God. So when he heard this, every time people called out his name, the new name that he was given, because this story was told and shared, hearing it multiple times, Abraham would be reminded that, you know what, the point is that God intentionally wanted Abraham to be reassured, be reminded every single day. Abraham would soon learn to place his identity in God and God alone, and walk closely with God. So why was this significant? Just like Abraham, we have rough times listening to God. We put up these walls, these barriers. We allow other things to influence us and listen to us. We tend to filter God's instructions the wrong way through our own way of doing things, really, or the world's way of doing things, or someone's counsel that gave us that wasn't a godly person in our lives. However, spiritual maturity happens when we listen, to God and His Word and fully yielding our heart and our soul and our will to God and God alone. At this point, we walk forward with deep faith. We see Abraham walking forward with a deeper faith. Here's the last step in God's way of building spiritual maturity, I believe, that we can glean from our text today. Let your inward devotion to God be an outward display of expression of Him. So your inward devotion be an outward display. So it's kind of like your attitude will dictate your actions. People are going to see it. You're going to live it out before them. Here's an example of what this meant. Today, a lot of people live together. However, in marriage and wedding ceremonies, before living together is a huge outward expression. Your inward commitment to honoring God in your marriage. Pretty important example, but that's not necessarily the case in our society. Here's another quick example of what this means. VBS was just amazing this week. It was incredible. In all the commotion, there was many outward expressions, I believe, an inward faith, a devotion to God, or a development, or a walk taking place. Some people offered to serve. Others were praying, prayer warriors, earnest prayer warriors, giving to the ministry, supporting the ministry. The leaders in training of the next generation, you know, our leaders were training these young people. We had 12 young people involved. Our kids, your kids. Not every one of them are here. Like, I think I see one, two, three, a few, but there was 12. You know what? I'm going to share their names. Catherine Ruiz, Wyatt Dixon, Ryan Bird, Gabriel Martinez, Isabel Martinez, Husley, did I say that right? Mm-hmm. Yep. Jacob Gonzalez, Geisel, Katie, Elizabeth Peterson, Melody Rose. Man, praise God. That thrills this pastor's heart. We're being intentional in our ministry. And we're teaching these young people to be intentional with theirs. And you know what? We have a call. I reminded our men and our grandparents that were at the men's breakfast, you know, pour into somebody, find somebody, identify, mentor them, teach the next generation. So junior high and high school students being encouraged to serve the Lord. Some people even took off work and volunteered. You know, this was great. The point is this outward expression of your inward commitment and your devotion to God. It happens as we go along the way, as we live our lives. Genesis 17 states at verse 10, we see God set up this very principle. In Genesis 17, 4 through 9, God had just clarified his portion of the covenant promise with Abraham. This is what it looks like. He ratifies it. His covenant with Abraham was unconditional. He reminds of him. Abraham didn't have to do anything to receive this blessing. It's all on God. God trained Abraham about his role with this covenant. He said, this is what you need to remember. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you. However, God wanted Abraham to keep this covenant. First, he said, hey, you don't walk with me. Walk with God. He was to respond blameless and have an upright behavior and conduct. He was to treat this covenant with dignity, honesty, purity, integrity. God wanted it to be a signed seal. And so he's going to give him a visual aid, a painful visual aid, but visual aid nonetheless. The sign of this covenant was that God wanted each male to be circumcised. As a personal reminder, starting with Abraham, each male on the eighth day of the boy's life, the father must circumcise him. This would mark this boy, the Hebrew boy, as a son of Abraham's covenant. And as we read, and his household and all his servants. The point is, this was the only sign that did not save them. The sign didn't save them. It's just a visual, similar to the sign of a rainbow in the sky. And I'm not going to have a flood again. And so where God promised Noah that he would never flood the earth. Look at Genesis 17, 10 through 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised on the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So that word covenant was used literally in Genesis 17 nine times. And so a covenant defined God's relationship with Abraham. It wasn't a new covenant. It was one that was being ratified here, reaffirmed in the same. It's the same covenant that was spoken to earlier with an important addition, a seal of circumcision. Can all the guys say, ouch? Abraham was 99 years old. Okay. The point is, God was simply asking Abraham for his obedience. Obedience would be the outward sign of this inward devotion and commitment to God. And that's what he was looking for. And so here's why this is significant. The seal of our salvation today is an inward presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is confirmation as genuine. It's a decision of acceptance. It's a decision of trust. It's our attitudes and our actions should show this. The Holy Spirit is the one who performs this spiritual surgery, if you will. Not us. We don't do it. He takes the old nature, cuts it, and replaces it with a new nature in Christ Jesus. I love how Scripture supports Scripture. Ephesians, just read through Ephesians again. We've preached through it, but Ephesians 4, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Put off the old, put on the new. The person is to walk in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians on the screen or in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it states this. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promise of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yep, amen. Romans 8:9 states this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in the fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So hopefully you're sitting here today and you're in Christ Jesus. So if you leave here, really, if you leave here, leave with this. Be reminded of this. The death of spiritual maturity does not come quickly. It must be built over time, and more than likely through difficult times, increasing and strengthening a greater faith. Abraham, according to his business partner, William Hindren, didn't know if I said his name right, was a walking disaster. So if you talk to Abraham's partner, he's like, oh, that guy's a wreck, man. He had no system of order. He made notes, and he stuffed them in his shirt pocket. You know. However, the inner man had order. He didn't need a pen or paper because he workshopped in his head. He had to figure it out. The point is, when our hopes are broken, when our lives are walking disasters, if you will, nothing is on track. God seems silent. Okay, Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm calling out to you. The mind of God is at work in each and every believer. He's shaping and building you to be that bold man or woman of faith. So as you leave here today, be that bold man, woman of faith. Let's pray.